Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. We've learned to depend upon His Word. It's always about His Word. Amen. Thank you, brothers and sisters. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. I'd like to read from 2 Samuel, the 11th chapter, the first four verses, and then Genesis, the 5th chapter, verses 21 through 24. 2 Samuel, chapter 11, starting at the first verse. And it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. And it came to pass in an eventide, that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and said, and one said, "Is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" And David sent messengers and took her, and she came in unto him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. I'd also read from Genesis, the 5th chapter, starting at the 21st verse. And Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters of God. So he walked 65 years without God, which is about how long we have here on the earth. 70 if we serve the Lord, we're generally speaking. And then he has 300 years that he walks with the Lord and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 65 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Amen. I believe that there's some other Enochs here this morning. There's some other Enochs here on the face of the earth who Enoch was foreshadowing, that walked with God and was no more, or was not. We want to title the thought here this morning, Walking with the Father. Walking with the Father. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we stand before you here this morning with thanksgiving in our hearts, love in our hearts, appreciation in our hearts, joy and peace and rest, and we look out into the world that we're living in and the circumstances of life, and it's such a time of unrest, a time of shakiness, a time of insecurity, and yet, Lord, we have an anchor this morning, and we have a rest, a blessed assurance, and we have a peace that passes all understanding. We have an anchor that's holding us, and we have a Savior, we have a Lord, we have a Father that has called us to walk with Him. And Lord, that is our desire, is to walk with You day and night, not just on Sundays and Wednesdays and special meetings, but every day we want to walk with You, Lord, until the time comes when You just call us home. Bless each and every one, Lord. Be with those that are afflicted with sickness this morning, and we ask for their restoration and their healing as the body is already brought forth. I just want to unite my faith with their prayers, and we thank You for all that You've done, all that You're doing. We pray for those that are traveling. We pray for those that are listening in this morning, Lord, that You would bless them mightily, those that will listen in. Father, those of us that are here, we give You all praise and honor and glory. We love You and we thank You now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Walking with the Father. Walking with the Father. So we know that David was known as, you know, one of the outstanding characteristics that was used to describe David in just a sentence was, David was a man after his father's own heart. And we can see where at times David's life prophesied of the bridegroom, And at other times, the life that was being lived out and the songs that were written and the things that were prophesying of a bride type. Right. In the early days of his walk, he was a man of great faith, and he knew God by personal experience, and he had many testimonies of the living God, and God was real to him. And of course, we know that because David lived before the Day of Atonement, that he could repent, but he couldn't be filled with the very life of his sacrifice. He was not and could not be converted because Christ had not yet come to die for his sins and to set him free from the prison house of a worldly nature. So David could be under conviction of the Holy Spirit and know that he was a sinner and know that he was in need of a Savior. And he could repent with a godly sorrow, and he could offer the blood of his sacrificial lamb once a year for himself and for his household. But that blood could only cover the sin. But it spoke of a day when a perfect atonement for sin would come that would take away sin and the power of sin over him once and for all. He could believe upon a coming Savior, and he could live at times a sanctified life. And God accepted the obedience of the Old Testament believer in the offering up of a substitute sacrifice as righteousness. And he could look on them through the blood veil that was their covering. In other words, when the Old Testament believer obeyed God through faith by offering to the Lord the substitute sacrifice, God accepted their faith. And the works that proved that faith and their sins were covered or hidden from view for a season so that God could look upon them. And they were believing by faith that the true sacrifice was coming at some time in the future that would take away their sin. And because of their faith and because of their obedience to the word, God would take away their sin when the true Lamb of God came to the earth and died for their sins, whether they were on the earth at that time or not. And David was anointed of the very same Christ, of the very same Holy Spirit that now lives within the hearts of the New Testament born again sons and daughters of God. It's not a different Holy Spirit, it's the same one. But his soul still had a sin nature that had to die, and the Holy Spirit couldn't move into the soul while it was yet unconverted and ruled over by another nature. So we can see that it takes more than the shedding of the blood of the sacrifice offered in your stead to change you. Oh, it's necessary, but it's not sufficient. Something else has to take place as well. You must follow, you must accept that, but then you must lay on that altar and die out and allow God to kill that old sin nature so that the seed of the new nature, which is already within you, can be quickened. And when the believer surrenders and allows the very life of the sacrifice to come into the human heart, that new nature believes God. That new nature is not a sinful nature. That new nature is quickened by the very life of God. And the sin nature that was in the soul of the believer is now gone. And the new life gives the believer power to overcome the flesh, to overcome the world, and to live a new life that is worthy of his sacrifice. And the Old Testament believer could be sorrowful for their sin nature, but the Old Testament believer could not be changed on the inside because there was no new life to come in to change them. There was no new life to come in that could quicken that seed and change the human heart. The animal life that left the sacrifice couldn't come back into the heart of the man. It's not a compatible type life. It's not the same kind of life. It's not the life that Adam once fed on but then lost. This life was shed from the innocent blood, and it was not the same kind of a life that was in man. So the Old Testament believer was believing unto one day receiving eternal life and went into the grave with that blessed hope, believing that when they rose again, they would rise with that life in them. And you see that fallen nature that's in the heart It couldn't be taken away under the Old Testament covenant, but it had to be constantly tutored by and kept by the law. So the law of God had to constantly be kept before the believer in order for the believer to live like a lamb instead of living like a pig, because in the human heart was still a pig nature. So friends, actually between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the approach is the same. You keep that word before you. You've got to hear that word. You've got to feed upon that word. And that word will give you what is needed to overcome in the situations that you're going through. But the Old Testament believer could still walk with God because their sin was covered by the blood of their substitute sacrifice. And they could be anointed by the very Spirit of God that anoints a true believer in this hour. But that dove nature of the Holy Spirit would come and go. It wouldn't abide all the time. And it could take its flight when the sin nature would rise up and grieve the very Spirit of God. But as long as the believer kept that law before them and meditated on it day and night, it was possible for the believer to walk with God in a faith walk. I'll just go ahead and spill the beans here this morning, friends. Under the Old Testament covenant, it was possible to be justified by faith and sanctified by the Spirit. You say, oh no, that wasn't possible. Jesus had to come and die on the cross. Peter was justified. Peter was sanctified. Judas was justified. Judas was sanctified. Right? Judas lost his salvation. Peter went on to a new birth. So under the Old Testament covenant, there was an offering for sin, and there was a word that if you kept that before you, amen, would keep you. Amen. 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 Under a New Testament covenant, you are justified by faith. You are sanctified by the washing of the water of the word. But you are filled with that very same life. And that life in you will overcome the world. So as long as the believer in the Old Testament kept that law before them and meditated on it day and night, it was possible for them to walk with God in a faith walk. God could reveal his word to them, and they could choose to obey his word by surrendering their will to his word or not. The Old Testament believer had to hear the voice of God that was directing them by either meditating on his word or by hearing the word of the Lord through the ministry or through the prophet of God. If there was a prophet on the scene at the time, God could reveal his word to the Old Testament believer's heart, but his spirit could not abide in the human heart until one day that sin nature would be dethroned. Prophets could hear directly from God by dreams or vision, and to some, actually, God would speak to them lip to ear. But from the time of Moses onward, God would speak to the people first only through the mouth of his prophet. And since the Spirit of God could not abide in the fallen human heart of the Old Testament believer, the conscience of the Old Testament believer would not automatically set off an alarm when they drifted from their walk with God and sin nature began to direct their hearts. They did not know their own heart and could not know their own heart. But thank God this morning, friends, for the new birth and for the new nature and for the abiding spirit of the Lamb of God that was a result of the new covenant. Thank God that a son or daughter of God will walk with God, will serve him, or he will take him off the scene. Thank God that the life of our Lamb can come and dwell within us and not take its flight. It's not coming and going any longer. And we can know when the actions of our flesh grieve the Spirit, when we're not walking daily with him, and we will repent. We will make it right. You see, the human heart has been changed now, so you don't desire to do evil. Your flesh will still have lusts your flesh. You say, oh, that's horrible. How could you say something like that? Well, do you ever overeat? What is that? It's the lust of the flesh, right? It's the flesh that's desiring it, but down on the inside, you don't want to do that. Are you with me? So David is about 50 years old in our text this morning, and his walk with God has lost its freshness from the days when he was a boy and he relied on God every single day. And he's been in many, many battles, and he's allowed his walk to become somewhat routine. And he's lost some of that fire and some of that zeal that he had from his early walk. And he's about to do something that he never would have done in his early walk when he kept the word before him and was therefore sensitive to the Lord. He would walk, he would fall, he would get back up. He would walk, he would fall, he would get back up. He would walk, he would fall, he would get back up. And he would repent with a godly and sorrowful repentance when he would do wrong. And he would do what he could to stay in fellowship with his father. And he cherished his walk with his father. He would cry out at times. And he would pray, create in me a clean heart, O God. Friends, you don't have to cry for that. If you're born again of the Spirit of God, he's already created a clean heart in you. You've been born, you're a new creation. But he was crying out for what you and I possess this morning if we're truly born again of the Spirit of God. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Now, the Holy Spirit was not in his soul. The Holy Spirit would come upon his flesh. The Holy Spirit would come upon his spirit. And as long as he was walking in the Word, the Holy Spirit would remain. But as soon as he set the Word aside and began to walk in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit, well, the Holy Spirit would just fly off and roost on a branch somewhere, waiting for David to come back with a sorrowful repentance. But at this point in his walk, he shed so much blood, and he's allowed his walk with God to become a routine. Now, keep in mind, friends, that David's problem in our text this morning is not so much what he did, but it's what he failed to do. What he did was a symptom and a result of what he didn't do that he should have done. And it was clear that he had allowed his walk with God to become cold. And we see that the anointing left him as a result. And a way that seemeth right began to be what David followed rather than the word of the Lord that he had kept before him night and day. Verse 1, and it came to pass, after the year was expired, at the time when the kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David tarried still at Jerusalem. So David lived in a time of constant war. And wars were fought in certain seasons because it wasn't practical or possible for wars to be fought at just any time or for any length of time because of the limitations by the weather and the harvest cycles and so on and getting supplies. And it wasn't until modern times that man has been able to store up vast supplies to ensure that the troops are supplied in all weather and in all seasons. In David's time, people were tied much closer to the land and much closer to the seasons. And so wars were fought at certain times. And when it was practical to equip them to fight the war, when it was practical to maintain the supplies, and when it was practical to field an army, and the king would always go out before the army. But David had gotten into a routine, and David had lost the zeal of his early days. And so he sends Joab in his stead. Now David is shirking his duties, and David has become idle. And David's mind begins to wander as a result. It's not that he's too old, but it's that he's become complacent. And his heart has become cold to the things of the Lord. And when the king went forth to lead the nation in battle, he represented Jehovah going forth before the people. And David has entered into a phase of his walk where he's backed off a little, and things aren't as difficult for him as they once were. He's gotten to the place where he doesn't have to depend on God daily. And he has men now that can do his bidding. He doesn't feel the need to be as hands-on as he once was. And David is now sending somebody else to do what David should be doing himself and what God has called David to do. And as bad as, you know, Saul became as king, Saul never sent somebody else out to do his work. Saul was out there faithfully doing what he was supposed to do. So it was easy for David to fall into this because God had been with him so much. And God had blessed him to the point that David's confidence was no longer in God, but it was in himself. Friends, it's good for us, necessary even, for us to get over complexes and to get over feelings of low self-worth and low self-esteem that can otherwise paralyze our faith. But when that self-confidence crosses the line and moves over into the spiritual headship of our lives, that's when we get in trouble as Christians. We never want to get to the place in our walk that we look at the blessings that come with walking in the will of God and somehow think, you know, I am the reason why we are blessed. And therefore, I can do whatever I want and it will be right. And God will bless it. So David has a kingdom. David has a city. And most of the tribes have submitted to him and to his rulership. And Israel has subdued many of the enemies that are round about them. God has gifted this man and God has blessed the work. And David has been called to do this work on behalf of the children of Israel. And God is blessing it. And then pride enters in. Tap your neighbor and say, pride enters in. Okay, now you're awake. David's self-confidence results in self-indulgence. He's letting his guard down. And now instead of going to war, David's laying around. Like a rich person lounging at a resort. He has an army going out to battle, and men are dying. And Joab is now under pressure to lead them in battle. But the pressure's off of David. He's under no pressure. He's relaxed. He's taking it easy. Friends, it's not sin for him to relax now and then. Just like it's not sin for us to. In fact, it's necessary. But it shows in this instance that a condition has set in his life. If there was no war going on, well, then everybody might be relaxing. And that would be just fine. But men are dying. And David is lounging around, getting pedicures and manicures and what other kind of cures. What we need to keep in mind, friends, as we look at this, is that just because we now have the new birth and we are partakers now of the new covenant, we're not immune to the human condition. We can be on fire for God in the beginning, and we can fight many battles, and we can see God moving while we are under pressure. And then because of the blessings that comes from walking in the will of God, we can begin to relax, and we can begin taking for granted the very source of our peace and the very source of the blessings of the Lord in our lives. And as Peter said, we can look in a mirror and start to forget what manner of a people we once were. And we can get accustomed to the blessings of this walk, and we can get to the place where we actually take them for granted and forget that there was a time when we didn't have peace or joy. and we can rely on the Lord and see Him move as we walk in His perfect will. And then we can grow so accustomed to the victories that we start thinking it has something to do with our own human abilities. Or worse yet, we can recognize what it truly means to be the offspring of God and realize what a son and daughter of God is in the sight of God and what our privileges are, and then begin to relax in our walk and let things become common to the point that our confidence is now in our flesh and not in who we are as the spiritual offspring of God. And we never want to get to the place, friends, where this becomes a condition of our life, because if we do that, we will not pray, we will not seek leadership as we once did, and we will not acknowledge the Lord in all of our ways. The people of Israel, they loved David. And no doubt they told him, "Why don't you just stay back? You know, you've fought enough battles. We love you, David. And you don't need to fight. We got your back." That's wonderful. But that wasn't the Lord saying that to David. That was the people. And no doubt they had the best intentions. But it wasn't the will of the Lord for David. He didn't actually have to swing the sword when he went out into battle at this stage of his life. But what a morale booster it would be for the king to just be present on the field with the people. Of course, our king will never leave us on the battlefield alone. Unless we have gone out on our own, that is, and made the battle our own battle. So David is not just letting himself down, but he's also letting the people down. And we notice from this account, friends, that we can see David's problem is, we can see what David's problem is before there's ever an act committed down the road. You can see symptoms. David has become lax. David has become lazy. David has become self-conscious, self-confident, self-indulgent, careless. When David took off his armor, this is when things are set into motion. So that was your first clue. He took off his armor. When do we take off our armor? When we cross over to the other side. Oh, when I go on vacation. Oh, no. You probably need it the most. Probably need your armor the most. He does so, and he lies down after eating and during the hot part of the day. He hasn't really done anything yet that we would really call sin. But it's what David isn't doing time and time again that gets him into trouble later on. He has to keep the word before him. And that hasn't changed under a New Testament covenant. As a Christian soldier, friends, we have armor. And we need to keep our armor on at all times. Because our enemy is after us. Our enemy will attack some of us in our dreams even. And we need to have our armor on. And cry out in our dream, "Help me, Lord Jesus." When we take off that armor, it doesn't affect our relationship with our Father. He's still our Father. But it does affect our walk. When we lay down our helmet of salvation, or we lay down our shield or our breastplate or our sword, our enemy doesn't say, "Oh, okay, time out. The quarterback doesn't have his helmet on." No, that's when he's going to go after that quarterback. Saying, "What a dummy. He's out here on the field, but he's took his helmet off." Our enemy doesn't say, "Well, you know, I'll just wait to fight him again when he puts his armor back on. But in the meantime, we'll just call a truce." Take off your helmet of salvation, friends. You will lose the joy of your salvation. And you will forget after a while what it was even like to have that joy. You might wonder why things are going wrong. And you might wonder
why your walk is harder. And you might wonder why it seems like attacks are coming on all sides. Actually, in reality, you aren't being attacked anymore. You just don't have your armor on. So you're taking the darts of the enemy, the barbs, you're getting cut and sliced and diced. But you won't recognize that it's because you took off your armor. People problems will become your focus, and you will naturally avoid uncomfortable situations, and you will constantly feel attacked. Because you are. Whether you're wearing your armor or not. You're in a battle. Just because you took off the armor doesn't mean the battle stopped. Guess what? You are being attacked. But it isn't your brother or your sister or your neighbor even. Or your boss. Your enemy is not flesh and blood. And your weapons are not to protect your flesh. Your enemy is the devil and his army. And you will be attacked whether or not you choose to wear your armor. So many start out on fire and they start out so dependent upon the Lord. And they rightly recognize that the Lord fights their battles and that the Lord has set them free. But sometimes, friends, we relax and we take off our armor, not intending to leave it off. And then we let the cares of life become our focus. And our walk becomes drudgery. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? What cross are you bearing? Your self-inflicted one. The armor you have, friends, has been and has been given to you. That's what you need to help fight the lust of the flesh. Without that armor, we cannot overcome in Laodicea. Without the helmet, we can't think right. This world is insane. This world is without a helmet, without protection. We are no match for the devil in our human selves. Paul was no match for the devil. Brother Branham was no match for the devil in our human selves. That's what the armor's for. Without prayer, we have no power. Without the sword of the Spirit, we cannot rightly divide. We cannot discern good from evil. There's ways that seem right. Without the breastplate of righteousness, we will become self-righteous. And we will rely on that, and we will be wounded due to our self-indulgence. Verse 2. And it came to pass in an nighttime, that David arose from off his bed, walked upon the roof of the king's house. He's probably bored. Everybody's gone. Life of leisure. He just finished the grapes and finished the Mai Tai or whatever. Put on his slippers, his robe, and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof, he saw a woman washing herself. And the woman was very beautiful to look upon. Now, friends, just the fact that he's out there looking means he's out there looking. It's not an accident that he's out there looking. He hasn't done anything wrong, but he has left some things undone that are going to lead to trouble. It would seem that Bathsheba was letting her guard down also because David could see her, and she likely could see him too. And this is how spirits entice. This is how people are led into temptation. Spirits entice and spirits make sin appear beautiful. And if you don't have that word before you, sin will appear beautiful. But when you're prayed up, friends, you're not enticed. I didn't say you aren't tempted. I said you're not enticed. There's a difference. You see, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you don't want to do those things. If you're not prayed up, your flesh will look this way and that way. That's temptation, right? That's your flesh being enticed, perhaps. Or that's your flesh looking this way and that way, and some spirit can try to entice your flesh. But in your soul, you have no desire to do that. You've been changed. Born again of the Spirit of God. Now, you're not going to go off and commit adultery. If you do that, what good is the new birth? But you are going to do other things that you really don't want to do, because maybe you aren't prayed up, and the Spirit of God will convict you, and you'll repent, and you'll make it right. When you're prayed up, you're not enticed. When you're prayed up, when you're walking with God, you don't want to do evil. A man doesn't pray up and read his Bible and then find himself being drawn by the lust of the flesh by a woman who's also not prayed up and is enticing and uncovering herself before the man. She knows she's enticing him. This isn't a case of her accidentally being exposed because somebody drew the curtain while she was taking a bath or was getting dressed. You see, a virtuous woman is not enticing a son of God. When a son of God looks upon, or when the sons of God, as we read in Genesis chapter 6, looked upon the daughters of men and saw that they were fair before the flood, it wasn't daughters of God that enticed them. Lead me not into temptation, Lord. There's a big difference, friends, in thoughts passing through your head that you recognize for what they are and you cast them down, and in enticement that works on the lust of the flesh. There's a difference. When you're in the Spirit, you're not walking in the flesh. You're not being enticed. It's your flesh that's enticed. Your spirit doesn't want to do those things. How could you entice your spirit? Or how could your spirit be enticed to do evil? Your spirit doesn't want to. Thoughts will come, thoughts will go, but your armor is on. It's when we take off our armor that the lust of the flesh is enticed. You don't come out of a prayer meeting and commit adultery or murder. She's taking a bath, but obviously not in a proper place, and he sees that she is fair. He's taken off his armor, and she's also letting down her sacred duty to protect her virtue as a woman and also as a wife. And something happens that David will never get over for as long as he lives. Friends, it's the little things that we leave out that cause big things in our lives. She has what we would liken to a Laodicean spirit on her. And she's dressed immodestly. And she's become bait for David. David had failed to keep his armor on. And David is totally responsible for what follows. But if she had not let down her guard, this story would have never happened. But you can count on the fact that Satan would have used another woman that had let her guard down. Friends, if a worldly woman dresses immodestly, that's one thing. But this was no worldly woman. But she was a woman in the message. She was in the move of God, part of a chosen nation. So don't think for a moment that David is being let off the hook. But we also need to recognize that if she hadn't also let down her guard, this would not have happened. So the message there is, don't let the enemy use you to entice someone else. So David has let down his guard, and so his focus is now on pleasing the flesh. Verse 3. And David sent and inquired after the woman, and one said, Is not this Bathsheba? The woman taking the bath, you know, Bathsheba. The daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Here David is a man after God's own heart. But once he makes up his mind to do what is wrong, there's no talking him out of it. He heard that she was the wife of Uriah. And it doesn't tame David's sensual appetite. He didn't need a prophet to tell him that it was wrong, friends. Verse 4. And David sent messengers and took her. And she came in unto him, and he lay with her. For she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned unto her house. So she doesn't resist, but she comes to him. And she knew his custom. She knew that he wasn't out to war at this particular time. She knew that he would walk on the rooftop after his nap because he'd settled into a routine. The devil recognizes our routines too. And so she baits him. Friends, she actually wanted to go to him. Verse 5. And the woman conceived and sent and told David and said, I am with child. So this act has produced fruit now. And there are consequences, friends, to what is done in this life. Just because you gave your heart to the Lord, I can't tell you how many jailhouse conversions that I've witnessed that weren't true conversions. But what they were was an attempt for a get out of jail free card. Well, I'm a Christian now, and so God, undo all my past. Forgive me. You are forgiven, but you're going to reap what you sow. Well, I don't want to reap what I've sowed. Well, start sowing some good seed then, so that it isn't all a bad crop. So the next thing that happens is the human mind is looking for a way to cover this up. So David schemes to have Uriah come back and to lay with her to cover this up. But Uriah, being a just man, he's not going to do it while his men are out there in the battle. He's not going to be like David, lounging around. So David sends Uriah off with a death sentence. Luke chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. So he lets down his responsibilities before trouble befalls him. I'm trying to show you that there are signs that we can see, and it's something that somebody's not doing. Verse 14. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I'm perishing with hunger? So he first recognizes his sin, and then he recognizes where he should be instead of where he's at. He'd gotten out of his position, and this is what resulted. And he recognizes his sin, and he's sorry about it, and he wants to go back. Verse 18, and I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I've sinned against heaven, and I've sinned against thee. I've sinned before thee. Friends, he's not playing games here. You hear people say, well, you know, I would repent, but I'm not sure what I'm supposed to repent of. You would repent if you would repent. You'd do anything to make it right. How about asking as if you didn't know? That's a clever cloak. We've had some say that in the past. Well, I've been told I got to make something right, but nobody will tell me what it is. And you've asked. You've said, okay, would you tell me what it is? No. You know what it is.
You can only repent of something if you're aware that you've done wrong. And if you're a son or daughter of God, you know that you've done wrong. And if you want to argue about it, there's no repentance. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven. He didn't say, Father, tell me what I've done wrong. Tell me what I need to do right. I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother has come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And when he was angry, and he was angry and would not go in, therefore came his father out and entreated him. Now, this elder son is also in the message ranks, but he's mad, even though he sees what's taking place, make his father happy. This is like somebody in our own ranks, friends, that think only those that believe like they do can be saved. Salvation then is based on their approval. And they can take you in or take you out. This man doesn't come to his senses like his younger brother. And where does his spirit show up first? Cain and Abel. And yet the father reaches out to both of them. One asks for forgiveness. The other harbors unforgiveness in his heart. The one that's harboring unforgiveness is self-righteous. He has an inability to see his own shortcomings, but he can sure see everybody else's. What really gets him is the fatted calf. Friends, that's a type of preaching you never did it to begin with. Well, that makes some people mad. Well, I've never done any evil. He's went out there and done this or that or the other. Now you're letting him in saying it's his, you never did it. He's angry about the ring that's given to his brother. He's angry about the coat. But this is what really sets him off. He doesn't mention the other things, but he tells Father, you never gave me a kid goat. You tell him he never did it to begin with. But you didn't tell me that. Of course, I never did it to begin with. We all know I'm righteous. Verse 29. And he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee. He's got a servant mentality instead of a sonship mentality. Neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. I kept the rule book that was handed out by the church. And yet thou never gave me a kid
that I might make merry with my friends. Friends, works without a birth produces self-righteousness and servitude. You will always be a slave, a servant, and not a son. He doesn't call himself a son. And he's pointing to his works. Look at what I did, and you didn't redeem me. Look at what my brother did, and yet you are redeeming him. There was a place for this son, but it was all works-based. He justified himself by his works, and he will be judged by his works. And you can always tell, friends, when a person is walking in their own merits, because they constantly find fault with others, and they won't allow anyone else to make it. He doesn't say, "You didn't give me a fatted calf." He says, "But a kid." And he failed to look at his sonship, because already, friends, he owned all that was left when his brother took his inheritance and left. And being the eldest, he got a bigger portion. But he had a servant mentality, and therefore he pitied himself. He has an attitude which shows the type of church son that doesn't come to a second birth, that is walking in justification perhaps, walking in sanctification perhaps, but never dying out and being born again of the Spirit of God. Friends, if you are born again of the Spirit of God, everything the Father owns is yours. So don't begrudge grace that's extended to others. We don't want our shortcomings brought up. Why would we want the shortcomings of others brought up? We love the Lord with all that is within us, and our neighbors as ourselves. Verse 30. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured... So now he's bringing up his past. Which, you know, in case you didn't know this, Father. Which hath devoured thy living with harlots. Thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Thy son, not my brother. And he goes right to the fatted calf. He fails to recognize what it means to be a son, friends. It took grace being extended to his brother to show the character of both of the sons. Let me say that again. It took grace being extended to one of the brothers to show you the character of both of the brothers. We are all this son that went out into the world. We came into this world speaking lies. We are all a type of the prodigal son. If we are sons and daughters of God, that is. As a minister, friends, I've had the experience at times of what I'm going to say to somebody in counseling. We've meditated, thought it through, look for wisdom. And to those of us that are parents, employers or managers, we've also experienced this at times also. But then when we go to prayer, God will sometimes lead us to take a different approach and instead extend grace first. And not correction, but grace. Well, how do you know when to do it? Well, as parents, we know that there are times when a child is blatantly rebellious. And discipline is to break that rebellious spirit and bring them to repentance. They don't have a repentant heart. And so you bring up restriction and whatever. Time out.
Oh, hurt me.
There are times when a child is blatantly rebellious, doesn't have a repentant heart, and we need to hold the line with them to bring them to that condition. We don't want to abuse them. We're not trying to harm them. This is tough love. But we're trying to get them to come to their right mind. We're trying to get them to come to the realization that what they did is wrong and to be sorry so that their heart will be turned. So when a child is sincerely contrite, when a child is sincerely broken, it changes our approach. Correction is instruction. And it's an effort to bring a state of contrition. If the state of contrition is already there, now it's time for mercy. Verse 31. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is yours. It was meet, or it was good, or it was right that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Let's look for just another moment at another allegory. Matthew chapter 23, verse 24. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. How many seen somebody get a bug in their mouth and just scream and yell and ready to call 911? A gnat is a small thing. It's really small. And yet it was unclean. And the Pharisees, they would strain their wine to make sure they didn't swallow the smallest of unclean things. And yet they would be guilty of swallowing something else unclean that you couldn't possibly miss. I mean, how can you swallow a camel? It would be obvious to everybody else that the Pharisee is swallowing a camel. Obvious to everyone but the Pharisee. Human nature is to react this way, friends. But we don't have to be subject to human nature in this instance. Some would choke a child for being on a baseball team, which is not really even a gnat. Unless, like anything else, it becomes your God. There's no sin in being on a baseball team. All right, some of you gnat strainers. And yet the very same person that's straining on that gnat sees nothing wrong with backbiting and criticizing others. It takes a conscious effort to strain gnats. It takes effort to find and to focus on and filter out gnats. Bless God, I can't eat at the Village Inn restaurant because worldly people work there. Oh, but you're missing the worldly people that you work with? You don't drive to work because worldly people are out there on the road? Where do you go grocery shopping at? Do you make sure there's no worldly people there? And yet go over to a church member's house and strain gnats on a brother or sister? These things are in the scriptures for our instruction and our admonition. Let me just make a bold statement here. The gnat strainer has no joy. The gnat strainer has no grace. And yet they expect grace in return.
fact, not only do they expect it, they demand it. It's all about how they're treated. They are unfriendly. And then they're upset because people don't trust them. And because they have no friends. This is the spirit that condemned Stephen and stoned him to death. Isn't that strange? They would change clothes often to make sure Gentile dust would not get on them. Talk about gnat straining. Legalism to the place that everybody was condemned, but them, of course. And yet a harlot came in contact with the Lord, and what did she find? Grace. We're not supposed to compromise on the word. We get that. But let's make sure it's the word. Not a gnat. When we come from other places, and we all have come from other places, we have some purging that we need to go through. And we need to be willing to be purged by the word. If you didn't come here to be purged, then why did you come here? Oh, because you've arrived. You're going to help the rest of us. We all need help. Brothers, we need to pray and stay in the word. Or we will weaken our walk and we will face battles that were not on the path of His perfect will for our lives. Sisters, we need to hold forth our sacred virtue and keep our conversation godly. And if we let these things go without correction, friends, what will we end up with? The house of the Lord is primarily a house of correction. Why does that sound so heavy? Where's your zeal to repent? Man after God's own heart. Let's do all that we can, friends, to keep our armor on. Don't set it aside. Don't lay it aside. Let's not be like the one who never left his father's house. So he never needed grace or never needed this or that. It's his own self-righteousness. Let's not focus so much on works that we forget our sonship. Let's see our camels and our gnats. And let's not focus on others while we justify ourselves. Let's all say, show us, Lord, where we are in the mirror of the word. Is that your desire this morning, friends? Our goal, friends, is to remain in a constant and daily walk with our Father. And guess what? It's possible. In this age, it's absolutely possible. And that requires sincerity or more sincerity. That requires focus. That requires death to self-will. That requires a zeal for true repentance. In other words, Lord, I don't want to get away with anything. If I'm doing something that isn't pleasing, show me. If I've got a wrong desire, show me that. A recognition that this flesh is no match for the devil. I don't care who you are. Brother Branham's flesh was no match for the devil. And it requires, friends, that we not lay down our armor. And it requires, whether we're in church or whether we're off on vacation, don't lay your armor down. In church, you won't hug somebody, but you'll go on vacation and post pictures of hugging somebody. Oh, well, that person wasn't a believer. Well, that's even worse. Because you know better. But you laid down your armor. You wouldn't dare do it here. Well, maybe you would. I don't know. What an opportunity that we have in this hour, friends, to walk with the Lord. You realize we have an opportunity to do something that David didn't have the opportunity to do to the level that you and I can. It's possible for us to walk with God by walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. Paul instructed us. He said, walk not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. Now, if he said it, then it's possible. And David cried out for and yearned
for what has become a reality for you and I this morning under a new covenant. This wasn't accessible to David. He had to keep the word before him. Well, so do you. You have to keep the word before you, but he had nothing in him that if he started going off course, nothing in the soul, and he got his eyes off the word, there was nothing in the soul to bring that into check. But you have the Holy Spirit to keep you. David was a man after God's own heart. And David desired the things of the Lord, and David could be corrected, and David could repent. And if he were living in our day, friends, we would read of a different story of David. The Holy Spirit would be living in a converted heart, and he would be convicted the moment he did something wrong and would repent. There would be no Bathsheba story being told. He wouldn't be led away by the lust of the heart. Not because he could not be tempted, but because his heart would have been changed. Now, he could be tempted the same way as you and me if he was here, but not enticed. The Spirit would have abided in him and would not have taken its flight, and he would walk with the Father. If David was living in our day, he'd still be a man after God's own heart. You realize more grace has been extended to us? That's why we cry, grace, grace. It was, his walk was acceptable before the Lord because David's desire, his will was to do the things of the Lord. And as long as, and so he would keep God's word before him. He would recognize God's word was true and he would keep it before him. But if he got his eyes off, then we saw that the flesh was still flesh. We saw that the heart had not been converted. Same thing was true with Peter, friends. Just move it right on up until Jesus' day. Peter was justified. Peter was sanctified. But when he got his eyes off the word, look at what he did. But then look at Peter after the day of Pentecost. He's changed. His soul, his heart is changed. We find him later on having to be corrected by the word because he's playing the part of a hypocrite. He's trying to be one thing to the Gentiles and another thing to the Jews because he wants to be accepted by both. But when the word comes and corrects him, it's not adultery. When the word comes and corrects him, he makes it right. Amen. So if David was living in our day, he would not be led away by the lusts of the heart. He would be tempted the same as you and I, but his desire in his heart would not be to have another woman. Friends, that desire was in his heart. His heart was not converted. Absolutely, he repented of it. But if we can live, if we can keep God's word perfectly without a new birth, then what good is the new birth? If David was living in our day, the Spirit would abide and he would walk with the Father. How about you and I? Let's stand to our feet. The musicians would make their way up. What an opportunity that we have. That's why this truly is a high calling. Because we have the opportunity to do what very few have done throughout all the ages. We have the opportunity to walk with him daily and stay in his presence daily. And to do his will daily. And to not be enticed and led aside. We will make mistakes. But because you're converted down in the soul, you're not thinking, you know, I really would like to have another woman besides my wife, but it's wrong, so I'm going to keep that word before me. The word says it's wrong, so I'm not going to do it. Well, if you have that desire, it's because you're still a pig.
And that pig nature has to die. Amen. So excuse me if this sounds harsh, but David was still a pig. There was no way to change that nature on the inside because the price hadn't been paid. But David surrendered his will. David was justified. David believed God. David was sanctified by the word. As the word came, he kept that word before him. He sang about it. He said, "That's my desire, is to meditate on thy word day and night, to keep it before me." They had these, the priests had these little boxes on, that they'd wear on their forehead. It was called a phylactery. And within that was word. And they would keep it on their forehead. David would write God's word on the doorposts, on the walls. He would do everything he could to keep it before him, that he not sin against God, to remind him. And as long as he did that, he could walk with God. But friends, we don't have to look out there to keep it before us. But in this hour, we can be born again of the Spirit of God, and he can write it in here. Amen. And we can keep it before us. And his spirit will nudge us. His spirit will shake us. If we do something that wasn't right, you'll know it. Amen. That's why the new birth is so important. Amen. Well, I don't even know what I did wrong, but I'm supposed to make something right. Well, you're not born again. Actually, you're lying because you do know. But you don't want to repent. Somebody making a statement like that. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, we all started out as sinners. We all had a nature. We all had to be tutored by the word. But when you truly die out and are born again of his spirit, now the word is written in your heart that you sin not against him. Now you have what David cried out for. Create in me a clean heart. Somebody can say amen to that. Amen. And renew a right spirit within me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're just so grateful and thankful this morning to be the purchase of your blood. And Lord, I pray that you would help each and every one of us from the pulpit to the back door, Lord, to fully recognize the power of this blood and what's been made available to us. And we've been called to walk in the highest calling that there is. And those that aren't born again of the Spirit of God, those that don't have this word open to them this hour, they look at it and say, impossible. Nobody can live that kind of a life. Nobody can ever overcome in this hour. Nobody can say that the Lord will keep them, that they won't fall away. Nobody can have that kind of revelation. Nobody can have that kind of confidence. And yet, Lord, here we are. Lord, you've given us examples in our day of people before us, starting with your messenger and others, Lord, that have started in this race shortly thereafter. You've given us examples of those that have overcome by the word of their testimony and by the life that was in that blood of the Lamb. So now we know that it is possible. I had an excuse, and I could be excused before this message came across my path, because everywhere I looked, I couldn't find examples of this kind of an overcoming life, certainly not in myself, but I couldn't find it anywhere else either. I certainly saw a lot of very nice people, a lot of good people, sincere people, but I couldn't find that true overcoming life, nor could I find the faith of others to declare that he's keeping me and he will keep me. He'll keep my garments clean as I walk through Laodicea. But Lord, now I'm without excuse because it's been put on display. And we've been called to this high calling in Christ. This is the highest of callings. But Lord, it's possible. What an opportunity that we have. We don't want to be like David and lay aside our armor and rest on our prior accomplishments. We don't want to get lifted up in our own ability. We don't want to rely on our human wisdom, our human reasoning. But we want your Spirit to lead us and guide us. We want your Spirit to discern. We want your Word to discern our thoughts and our intents, our motives and our objectives, our decisions, the directions that we take. We want to walk with our Father. We want to walk in an Enoch walk until one day you say, why don't you just step on over? Won't you grant it here this morning, Lord, as we, each and every one, we just take a deep breath and recognize once again, Lord, what a opportunity has been extended to us. We want to take full advantage of it and become the very fulfillment of the thing that David cried out for, knowing that if he cried out for it, it was possible. It wasn't possible for him at that time, but it was possible for a people that would come under the shed blood of the supreme sacrifice that David was believing unto. Here we are, Lord. We've got your Word, the full Word, to keep before us. And Lord, as long as we stay behind that Word, it'll open every gate. It'll close every gate. As mentioned, Lord, as you put on our hearts to bring on Wednesday about opening all these different gates, there's some gates that we need to close. And this life gives us the power to overcome, to close gates, things that might torment us, to close those gates. Lord, we thank you so much for bringing this life back to man once again. Bringing us to a time, Lord, where if you didn't do this, Satan would say, well, sure, you said that they were overcomers. You said that they overcame by their testimony and by the word of their testimony, by the blood of the Lamb. You said that they wouldn't fall. But you took them off the scene and you just pampered them and babied them and protected them. I would have proven that I could get them to fall. Lord, you've allowed the enemy to test us and try us. But you have confidence. And it's your very own life that's living in the hearts of the believer. And you are the one that's going to take us through. And we recognize that this morning. And we're thankful for it, Lord. And we say, grace, grace. What a blessing. What an honor. What a tremendous opportunity. I pray, Lord, that you just continue to lead us and guide us. I pray that this love affair would just deepen and broaden and increase in each and every life. I pray, Lord, that we would keep the armor that you've given us, that we would not lay it down, that we would keep it on us. And I pray, oh Lord, that we would just recognize fully the opportunity that's been extended to us in this hour, and that we would surrender to it and say, Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. Grant it this morning, Lord. We love you. We thank you. We praise you. We give you all honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Well, as David cried out, create in me a clean.